podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 6, starting with verse 16. John chapter 6, starting with verse 16. And if you have a pew Bible, that's on page 755. When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, where they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. By now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I, don't be afraid." Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realized that only one boat had been there and that Jesus had not entered it with his disciples, but that they had gone away alone. Then some of the boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. So hopefully you realize that walking on water is not natural. Has anyone ever tried that before? You know, has anyone ever taken walking on water lessons? Has anyone ever stepped off the deep end of a pool to see if it could be done? Chances are you got very wet if you tried that. Very fast you got wet. So certainly when Jesus walked on water, what he did was he broke the rules, right? He broke the rules of nature. He broke the rules of science. In other words, when he walked on water, he performed a miracle, a miracle. And now some people have a hard time believing in miracles. You know, they laugh at us as Christians because of all of the miracles that we believe in. And they scoff and they doubt. A man can't walk on water. It's impossible. However, 3 out of 4 of the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, and John, tell us that indeed Jesus walked on the Sea of Galilee. And John was there, and he writes about it as one who had seen it with his own eyes. And as we've said in past messages, when John gives us a miracle story, he calls it a sign. In other words, it's not just a miracle as an end in itself. The miracle represents something much greater than just the miracle itself, a much greater truth. So water is turned into wine in at a wedding in order for us to realize that Jesus has come to make all things new, right? And Jesus has healed a lame man on the Sabbath day and told him to carry his mat in order to set up a confrontation with the Jewish religious leaders at which Jesus could proclaim that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. And Jesus has just fed 5,000 men, plus women and children, with 5 small loaves of barley and 2 fish to demonstrate that he is the bread of life. He is all that we need, spiritually speaking. So walking on water is just another one of these signs to point out to us who Jesus is. He's not just showing off, all right? He's not just showing off. He's making a point about his identity. And if you believe in a God that created the land and the sea, you should have no problem believing in a God who can walk on this very sea that he created. Shouldn't be a problem for you. Doesn't even seem like a miracle when you think of it in those terms, that the God who made the rules of nature, that we cannot walk on water, he can break his own rules and he can walk on water anytime he pleases. It shouldn't be a stretch of our imagination to know that we have a God who can do miracles. I don't recommend that you try it, especially on a stormy, windy day, to step off the side of the boat. But I do recommend that you believe it, that Jesus did it, and that there is meaning and purpose behind it. Now, we're looking at the Gospel of John this morning, so we don't have the story of Peter and what he did. So we're going to avoid that today because we're just looking at it through the Gospel of John. But that's another great aspect of the story that is brought in by Matthew. So walking on the water is a sign. Let's set the stage, okay? Jesus has performed one of his most impressive miracles, right? It is recorded by all four of the gospel writers. It's so impressive. He has fed an all-you-can-eat meal to a crowd of at least 20,000 people with a young boy's lunch. And to top it all off, in addition to those 20,000 or so full bellies, there are 12 full baskets of leftovers. And the people are so impressed by this that they want to make Jesus their king. They want to force him to be their king immediately. But Jesus is able to see into their hearts, right? He knows that all they want is somebody who can provide material things for them and not someone who can provide spiritual life for them. And so we're told in Scripture that he withdraws to a mountain by himself to find a nice, quiet place where he can be with the Father in prayer, away from the crowd. This leaves the disciples by themselves, and their first order of business is to try to get home to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. But before we get into the boat with them, just a moment, let's recognize something. The disciples have just witnessed the impossible. They have seen the impossible. Their faith in Jesus is soaring at new heights. They have a trust in him that is huge. The crowds are cheering. They have experienced a mountaintop moment with Jesus. They have learned how to trust his presence in the sunshine. The disciples have participated in a full day of ministry. They have seen Jesus at his finest. They have participated in the miracle by distributing the food and gathering it up themselves. It's been a great day. And of course, they're aware that apart from Jesus, none of it would have been possible. And so their faith in Jesus, you might say, is at an all-time high. And maybe you've had a day like that, right? Boy, I pray for more days like that. The days when your prayers are answered, the Lord shows himself that he is faithful to you. You've had the opportunity to celebrate and to enjoy the sunshine. You've been to the mountaintop. You've experienced that rarefied air of happiness. And we've all been there. You know, graduation day, the birth of a healthy child into your family, the beginning your dream job, right? Moving into a new home that's just been built for you. When the sun shines down on your life and everything is going your way, seems like we have an easier time trusting in the presence of Jesus in those moments. Not that we always do, because there is a danger of forgetting about Jesus in the glow of victory. Sometimes we come off the mountaintop and we think so highly of ourselves we forget who it is we should be praising. But here are the disciples, and they're getting into the boat after a day of trusting Jesus and doing his will and experiencing nothing short of the amazing grace of God. And they are participating in this, and it's a beautiful end to a beautiful day. And if you are in a good place in your life right now, and you have health, and you have security, and you have success, and you have happiness, and you have a full cupboard and a full refrigerator, and you have your needs met, if you have those things right now, will you take a moment to acknowledge the grace of God and to trust him in the sunshine? Don't forget him. Trust him in the sunshine. Trust him now. Because we all enjoy those days. But we know this. We live in a broken world, a sinful world. A world that is filled with challenges and trials and temptations and tests. And the disciples find out quickly as they row further and further into the middle of the sea that conditions can change like that. It's exactly what happens on the Sea of Galilee. John remembers the feeling. It was growing dark. A strong wind was blowing. The Sea of Galilee is a very dangerous place to be in a boat when a storm kicks up. The sea makes many widows of fishermen's wives. And John tells us that they row 3 or 4 miles. Matthew and Mark tell us that they are in the middle of the lake. Mark tells us that they are straining at the oars. You get the picture? Things are not pretty. But the most telling words, I think, are right here In John chapter 6, verse 17, at the end of that verse, it says, Jesus had not yet joined them. By now it was dark. Boy, whenever John the Apostle in his writings talks about darkness, it's a little more to it than just darkness. Right? Because Jesus has come to be the light of the world, to shine into the darkness. And here are the disciples in the middle of the sea. The storm has kicked up. The sea is rough, and they're in the darkness. And Jesus is not with them. They do not have the presence of the Lord with them in the boat. Look, I know just as surely as you have experienced those days of happiness and sunshine, the days of victory, the mountaintop days when faith in Jesus comes easy, right? Or when you can count your blessings, you have also faced storms. Every one of us has faced storms. The wind and the darkness has clouded our lives and makes it difficult at times to trust in the Lord because we don't feel His presence in the same way as when we're having those days of joy. I've known people in this church long enough to know some of those storms that you've walked through, that we've walked through together. And sometimes the Lord seems awfully far away. Sometimes we've got a lot of questions for Him. So when reading this passage of Scripture, I realized that the other Gospels tell us that Jesus had sent the disciples on ahead. So this was all a test of Jesus' making. The reason He wasn't in the boat was because He was putting them to the test. He was training His disciples. He put them in this situation. And that happens sometimes in our lives. In the middle of their dark night at sea, without the presence of Jesus, suddenly they see a figure walking on the water. Now, the other gospel writers tell us that there was a little bit of fright. Now, it says they're frightened, but the other gospel writers say they thought they saw a ghost. Well, wouldn't you think it was a ghost or the angel of darkness or something headed your way out in this experience? But in the middle of their fright, they hear a voice. It's the voice of Jesus. And what does He say? He says, "It is I. It is I." And that is certainly what He wanted to communicate. Look, don't be afraid. It's just me. It's just me. Don't be afraid. But I can't escape the fact that John records Jesus' words in the Greek language as ego I me. I am. I am. And we've seen this before in John, and we'll see it again in John, that Jesus uses ego I me to reveal Himself as the Jehovah of the Old Testament. He is claiming for Himself the very name of God. And as soon as they know that it's Jesus, we're told that they welcome Him into the boat. And it's interesting, the verse tells us that immediately they reach the shore. The lesson we learn is not only to trust His presence in the sunshine, but also to trust His presence through the storm. Okay, hang on here, because this miraculous appearance of Jesus in the middle of the sea, walking on the water, teaches us that the presence of Jesus is important in our lives, very important in our lives, all the time in our lives. As long as Jesus was not with them, they were experiencing darkness and storms. As soon as Jesus appeared, there was peace. Things came to a conclusion, and we need to learn to trust Him equally, whether we are in a sunshine in our lives or whether we are in the storm. And I love it whenever Jesus shows up. This isn't the only time in Scripture when Jesus shows up. I just want to point out a couple of other times. If you take your Bible and turn to John chapter 20, you'll remember that after Jesus' death, there are rumors going around among some of the disciples that He has been risen from the grave, and they have seen Him, right? There's one disciple who didn't have an opportunity to see Him by the name of Thomas. So we come to John chapter 20, verse 24, and it says, "Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told Him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But He said to them, 'Unless I see the nail marks in His hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into His side, I will not believe.'" So a week later, His disciples were in the house again. And Thomas was with them. And it says, though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Jesus showed up. Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hands. Put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe. Believe. And Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. One of the strongest proofs for the deity of Jesus Christ that we have in all of the Bible. My Lord and my God. Beautiful. When Jesus shows up, Thomas goes from wallowing in his darkness of doubt, and in that storm, Jesus appears right there in the middle of his storm, and all of Thomas's doubts and his fears are gone, and he worships Jesus. All it took was the presence of Jesus to change his life. We also see another story in Acts chapter 7, not far away from here if you continue in your Bible. Acts chapter 7. Here we are in the early days of the church, and there's a godly young man who's following Jesus by the name of Stephen, who has just preached forcefully the gospel to a group of Jewish religious leaders, including the members of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish religious council, and he accuses them directly of putting Jesus to death, of putting their Messiah to death, which of course is exactly what they had done. But they are furious at him. They're furious, and they're about to stone him to death. And he looks to the sky, and what does he see? Look at Acts chapter 7, starting with verse 54. When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And at this they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. And while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he said this, he fell asleep. So we see here in the last moments of Stephen's life, as he is sacrificing himself, as he is a martyr before the Lord Jesus Christ, he looks up into heaven and he sees Jesus standing there. Right? We're told throughout Scripture that Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father in heaven. Oh, Jesus stood up, right? And he sees the presence of Jesus and he knows. He knows that all is well. And as his life is being taken from him, he asks for forgiveness for these people. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. All because of the presence of Jesus Christ. So it's a beautiful thing whenever Jesus shows up. And here in John chapter 6, we have seen Jesus provide for this hungry crowd, and now we have seen him come for the protection of his disciples on the sea. You have to see the correlation. He is the shepherd of Psalm 23, the one who makes his people to lie down in green pastures, the one who provides for them, the one who walks with them through the valley of the shadow of death. He provides and he protects. He is the good shepherd, and it is given to us to trust in his presence no matter what's happening in our lives. So what dark storms are you facing right now? Do you see some clouds on the horizon? Maybe you're right in the middle of it. Maybe you're experiencing it right now. He is the good shepherd. I know that this has been a rough week in our county. There's been a lot of strange things going on. I don't know if you read the news. Some days I just want to stay away from it. But even if you don't read the news in our county, the word gets out. I'll tell you, it gets out. Everybody knows what's happening. And there have been thefts, and there have been break-ins, and there has been a tragic accident. There have been police chases. Maybe you've gotten caught up in some of this stuff. Some of our storms come just because we live in a dangerous world. Recognize that. We live in a sinful, broken world. And sometimes we experience storms just because of that. Sometimes we have nobody to blame for our storms than ourselves. Sometimes our storms come out of our own making, right? We bring them upon ourselves. But sometimes it's just the weather, you know, and the tornado blows through and it tears the buildings apart, It doesn't really think about who's a believer and who's not a believer, who's trusting in God and who's not trusting in God. It just happens. So some of these things are our own fault. Some of them just happen because of the world we live in. And some of the storms come to test us. Right? The Lord is working in our hearts. He wants us to trust in Him more. He wants to teach us a lesson. He wants our attention. And sometimes the only way we will acknowledge our need for His presence is when we are stuck in the middle of a dark sea with the clouds above us. That's where His disciples found themselves. And what a lesson they learned. We need the presence of Jesus at every moment. Whether there's a miracle that's happening on the hillside and He's providing, or whether we're lost at sea and He's protecting. Whatever storm you are facing right now, recognize something from God's word this morning. Jesus has the ability to walk on water. He will meet you right there. In the presence of your fear and your pain and your grief, your loss, He walks on water. He breaks the rules of nature and science in order to be with you in the time of your grief. And He will direct you safely to shore. And that's the part of John's story here that we often miss. It says that immediately, in verse 21, the boat reached the shore where they were heading. They reached the shore. Maybe that's another miracle. Maybe it just happened so quickly for them because they had the presence of Jesus with them that it didn't seem like that far. You know, sometimes you're going on a trip and it seems to take forever. Other times you're just enjoying it so much. It's a short time. But I really think there's a miracle here. That they're in the middle of this storm, in the middle of the sea. Jesus walks upon them, says, I am, it is I, enters the boat, and then they are at the shore immediately. Whatever it is, His presence made all of the difference. So we trust His presence in the sunshine. We trust His presence through the storm. And we trust His presence reaching shore. So what is Jesus trying to prove, walking on the water and calming the storm? What is He trying to prove? I want you to see some verses from the Old Testament. Job chapter 9, verse 8 talks about God, Jehovah God. He alone stretches out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. Psalm 29, the voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord is enthroned as King forever. The Lord gives strength to His people. The Lord blesses His people with peace. Look at Psalm 89. Who is like You, Lord God Almighty? You, Lord, are mighty, and Your faithfulness surrounds You. You rule over the surging sea. When its waves mount up, You still them. And then Psalm 107, some went out on the sea in ships. They were merchants on the mighty waters. They saw the works of the Lord, His wonderful deeds in the deep. For He spoke and He stirred up a tempest that lifted high the waves. They mounted up to the heavens and went down to the depths. In their peril, their courage melted away. They reeled and staggered like drunkards. They were at their wits' end. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm, and He guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love and His wonderful deeds for mankind. Let them exalt Him in the assembly of the people and praise Him in the council of the elders. So what is Jesus trying to prove? All of these Old Testament passages speak of Jehovah God. Jesus steps into the boat and says, I am. And He fulfills all of these Old Testament expectations of who the Messiah, who God is to be. He demonstrates His power over the darkness and the clouds and the waves and over their fear. Only God has authority over nature. And Jesus has authority over nature. Therefore, Jesus must be God. And He throws an I am in there just to accentuate it. So in this world, you will experience sunshine and you will experience storms. If you will trust his presence, he will guide you safely to shore because he is that powerful. He is that powerful. In the sunshine, the storm, and at shore. If the sea has no authority over him, neither does the storm you're facing. So will you trust in his presence? How do you do it? How do we trust in the presence of God in the place where we are right now? We can start on our knees by praying to him and acknowledging his presence, no matter what's happening in our lives, by thanking him for the sunshine, by asking him to enter our storm, by asking him to walk across the water and bring us peace, by praying. But in addition to that, to look for him, right? We turn about, open our eyes, Lord, right? Sometimes we're the ones that need to open our eyes to the Lord because he's there. He's walking on the water. Once we recognize who he is and the power and the authority that he has in our lives, we can trust in him no matter what the situation. And to trust his sacrifice as well and what he did on the cross for us in giving his life and cleansing us of our sins. And to trust in his strength that he provides every day to get us through whatever it is we face. Whatever the storm, we need to trust his presence. And he will come walking across the water for you. Or like Stephen, the worst thing that will happen is that he will stand to receive you into his glory. That's the worst thing that can happen. Are you trusting his presence to reach the safety and the security of shore? Or are you furiously rowing without a care or concern for his presence, trying to get through this life on your own? He will come walking on the waves. Will you see him? Will you receive him into your life? Will you let him in? Let me pray for you right now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us today. And Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ. There are so many lives represented here, so many families represented here. Some have been touched by tragedy. Some, Lord, are walking in the sunshine today. Father, some are experiencing days of gladness. Others are experiencing days of grief. And Father, you know. Lord, you know. You know our hearts. You know our lives. And Father, you so desperately want to be present with us. So Father, I pray that you would open our hearts to your presence. Help us, Lord, to trust in you regardless of the day that we are experiencing, regardless of the difficulties, regardless of the joy. Father, come into our hearts, come into our lives, be present. And Father, help us, Lord, to reach shore, the place of peace, the place of security, no matter what's happening in our lives. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters here that you would speak to them this morning. And Lord, that they in a newfound way might receive your presence because you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and you want so much more than to just fill our bellies. You, O Lord, want us to reach shore and eternity. So, Lord, I pray that we would trust in you, in all that you are and all that you provide, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.